Philippians 4. I'm going to preach one verse tonight. And it's a verse a whole lot of Christians have been quoting. They need to either quit or start living right. Philippians 4:19. I'm going to let you read it. We won't accuse you of quoting it if you're reading it. Okay? Ready to begin. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By the way, how many believe that the word of God is inspired? How many believe, you may not know the terminology, but you believe in what we call verbal inspiration? That means not just the thoughts, but the words were inspired, the very words. And then we teach plenary inspiration, which means in totality, the Bible is inspired. So God didn't inspire some of it. Okay, see if part of the Bible is a lie, then your salvation might be phony. Okay, so you can't be quoting God as a resource, as a credible resource, and citing him for your ticket into heaven, and then disagreeing with his position on other things because you practice otherwise. All right, if he's right about salvation, he's right about everything else. Okay. So all the words in the Bible are inspired. I thought about that because a moment ago I heard all your needs, all them S's. That's not what it says. All your need. Okay. So God takes the sum of what I need, and he says, "My God shall supply all your need." Okay, all your need, singular representation of what it takes for you to survive. Since you sacrificed for him all your need. And a whole bunch of you saying, I got a lot of needs. No. Your need. And your need is a result of your obedience to his will. So let's read it again. And take all them S's out of there that weren't in there. See, the Bible's already finished. You can't rewrite it. Okay? So you got to read it as it was written. I know, it was an innocent mistake. Let's try it again. If you hear somebody say an S, do like we used to do. We used to go out to a restaurant, and I'm just talking right now. We'd go out to a restaurant, and every once in a while you could see out your peripheral that somebody in the restaurant was staring at you. Raise your hand if you don't like to be stared at. Okay. Now, I could say raise your hand if you stare. Some same people put their hand up. But anyway, all right. Isn't it funny how sensitive we are about the things that we do to people? But so you don't like to be sure. So we kind of, I don't know. Pastor Mike, did you start this?
Yes, sir.
I guarantee you spent your entire time in school in timeout. No, what's that? You didn't? That's why you are how you are. You should have been in timeout. Anyway, I'm just teasing. So Pastor Mike, I think Pastor Mike started this. If you see somebody staring, feel somebody staring at you, he said, what we'll do is, at the count of three, we'll hit them with the quickness. That's what he called it, hit them with the quickness. So they're staring, you can feel. You know, you can feel a starer. Somebody say amen. You can feel a starer. I need to get some more mic up here. You can feel a starer. So we'd count to three, and they'd just be grilling you. You could feel their eyes on you. And at the count of three, he said, one, two, three. Then you turn and look at them. But I'm telling you, they'd jump, drop their drink and everything. Hit them with the quickness, all right? So when I get to that, my God shall supply all your need. If you hear somebody say, hit them with the quickness, all right? Tell them, don't you put that S on that word. It's not there. All right? You want to get hit with the quickness? Huh? Say it right. Some of you have already decided. I'd be saying things wrong without thinking. I'm not going to read it at all. Okay, that's fine. Better safe than sorry. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these, thy people, and hide me behind the cross of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul is coming to the close of this letter. He has written it from a prison cell. Not with doom and gloom, not with complaint and grudgery. He has written it with joy. And he's challenging the people of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm in jail, but I still got my joy. And I say to you, beloved, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, I'm telling you, you can still have your joy. Turn to the person beside you and say, I still have my joy. Now, pray to God if you lied. Turn to the person beside you and say, I should still have my joy. Keep looking at them. And if I lost it, it wasn't God's fault. Anybody listening? Turn to the person beside, I should still have my joy. And if I lost it, it is not God's fault. And if it's not God's fault, guess whose fault it is? Mine. And I need to get it back, because without it, I'm miserable. And frankly, I'm making you miserable too, looking at me. Ain't that the truth? I mean, if you don't want to get your joy back for you, get your joy back for us. Because we liked looking at you better when you had joy. We liked being around you better when you had joy. You made us think more about Jesus when you had joy. You inspired us through our trials when you had joy. You were more memorable in a positive way when you had joy. Ever since you lost your joy in that trial, ever since you lost your joy in that battle, ever since you lost your joy because of that relationship, there's something different about you. You don't have your skip. You don't have your step. And for heaven's sake, get your joy back. Y'all supposed to be saying all that? I'm sorry. So he writes this letter, reminds them. You remember, joy comes from a single mind. Joy comes from a submissive mind. Joy comes from a spiritual mind. And joy comes from a secure mind. So we got to the end of this chapter and found out that there was power. Power in correct thinking. Your mind is secure by deciding you're going to think right. The first step to losing your joy is a runaway thought life. And if you've got the devil telling you that thoughts cannot be activated, that thoughts cannot be controlled, that thoughts cannot be captivated, you need to find a book. You can govern your thought life. Some thoughts may be fleeting. Some thoughts may be passing. Some thoughts may show up and you don't want them there. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the efficacy of the Word of God, you can run bad thoughts out your mind. And you should. Because if you don't, you won't have joy. And then the power of consistent thanksgiving. We looked at this and saw Paul's grateful condition, Paul's godly contentment, Paul's glorious confidence, Paul's gracious commendation, Paul's grand composition a couple weeks ago, I have all. Oh, I love how Paul sets this up in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all. Aren't you glad that through Christ you can do all? Somebody say amen. And then he says in verse number 18, not only can I do all, but in Christ I have all. Somebody say amen. And now verse number 19, God shall supply all. Now I want to highlight this and then I'm going to get out of this text and get closer to the holiday. The void in the Philippians came from their sacrifice and giving. Your
need. Here's what they were missing. They were missing what they gave. They gave because they cared. Paul said their giving would help them share the gospel, and by sharing the gospel, they would reap fruit to their account. But I want you to understand the context. There was a body of believers, if you would, who had followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, given to the man of God for the purpose of worldwide evangelization. And then you can imagine, they came back to their budgets and went,
what are we going to do now? I mean, we just sent that missionary an offering, but how are we going to pay our bills?
How are we going to take care of our responsibilities? Watch this now. We obeyed God,
and we're not sure how we will be taken care of. Is that not the quandary that a lot of Christians face? God, I know I want you to obey me, but I want you to explain to me how I can obey you and take care of me at the same time. And could I tell you, the two at the same time are impossible. Wait a minute, Pastor. You mean tell me I cannot obey God and take care of me at the same time? You sure can't. But you can obey God and know that he'll take care of you at the same time. Now here's the child of God standing in front of the spiritual pool ready to jump in. But the devil says, you better not do that, because if you do that, you ain't gonna be able to take care of yourself. You better not listen to God. You better not go to that altar. If you give that up on the altar, you will be too depleted to function. And it's not all financial. But the context in Philippians chapter 4 is financial. They had given money to Paul. And because of that, they had a money need, because they had used their money for a spiritual need. Did you write anything down last week? Today? Be ready. Here comes the devil. You know what you wrote down on that card? You know what you said on that altar? You know what you prayed to God in those devotions? You know just what you just committed to God? You can't do. Listen to me. Christians really believe serving God's a good thing. Obeying the Bible is the right thing. Following the Spirit of God is a noble thing. But the flesh says living for God and surviving in the world are not simultaneously possible. And so we get to thinking, I'd like to obey God if I can make it. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't obey God, you ain't gonna make it. So I want you to picture the church member in Philippi who had just made a missions commitment, just given. And Paul says, not only am I thanking you for that offering you sent to me by Epaphroditus. But he said, I'm going to give you not just a commendation, and I'm not just going to tell you about my composition, but I'm going to share with you my conviction. And here's what I want to give you tonight, rather quickly, and I'd like to tell you that I'm giving you this conviction, this great conviction from the Word of God. I'd like to tell you, I am only giving this conviction to the Christians in the building tonight who have been obedient to God as it pertains to missions giving. Pastor, I don't think you should preach a message that doesn't apply to everybody. Well, I don't think you should read a portion of Scripture and think it doesn't apply to you. I'd like the message to apply to everybody, but I cannot apply verse 19 to you unless you're willing to obey the 18 prior to it. There could be a church member in the building tonight who gives nothing to missions. Go to sleep. I'm not preaching to you. Well, why aren't you preaching to me? Because Paul wasn't talking to you.
Their need was from missions giving. They had obeyed God in the giving to the missionary, and they had a void in their budget. They had a need. That's why Paul didn't say, God's going to supply all your needs, and he will. But he was particularly saying, the need that you have from obeying God, he'll supply.
So don't go home and rejoice from the message that you're going to have new tires tomorrow, you're going to have a raise, you're going to have a refrigerator full of food and a cookout to attend. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm specifically referring to the need you have based on the commitment you made to worldwide evangelization. Because that's the context of Philippians 4. And until we start viewing the Bible literally as it's written, it will be a convenient book that simply provides a scapegoat for our carnality and rationalization for our sin. The Bible is not a coaxer. It is not a massager. It is not a sedative. It is not a laxative. It is not a numbing. It is not anesthesia. It is the very Word of God. Now listen to Paul. Quickly, and I'm done. He gives them, first of all, a personal reality. My God, oh my soul. Whew. Paul said, I want to tell you what kind of conviction I have. I have conviction about the things of God because he's my God. This is why people change their biblical positions, because they are opinions. They are passing positions. They are shifting paradigms. But when your convictions about the things of God are based on your personal nature of your God, you can say, I know it. I believe it. I'm not moving on it because he's not a God, some God, but my God. Personal reality. Huh. Shall supply. Promised reception. Shall supply. Come on now, if you believe God will. And by the way, listen to me. Listen. If you can't believe God will supply what you gave up to give to missions, how in the world are you going to trust God in other areas of your life? How are you going to believe he's going to keep your soul till you get to heaven? I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. What did I commit to God when I got saved? I committed to him my soul, and I am so convinced in his competency that the devil can't break through the pearly gates and steal my soul back, because God can keep my soul. But he can't supply. Listen. You're going to keep being one of those Christians that keep saying you can't give because you can't afford to. Don't tell nobody that, because you're in essence saying God can't supply. He can supply. And I'm not telling you what to give. I'm not begging about how much more you should give. I'm just simply saying, if you're waiting on God to do something before you do what he told you to do, you have failed to understand the Christian life. The character of God is not just about what he has done. It's about what he can do and therefore will do. Shall supply. My God, yeah, it's a personal reality. Shall supply, that's a promised reception. All your need. That's a provisional reckoning. All. All your need. Whatever you're lacking, he'll supply. Whatever you're missing, he'll supply. Whatever you gave up, he'll supply. Oh, my soul. The rudimentary, elementary principles of Christianity are grounded in this verse. You will never give up something for God that God can't give you back. Come on, church. Isn't that where we are? God, I know you want me to. God, I know you want me to. But how am I going to make it without what I give you? And here's God. I'm going to fill the void. Now, God's not always about even exchanges. See, if you give 100, that doesn't mean he has to give you back 100. You say, well, I gave God 100. I woke up the next day and I didn't have that 100 back in my account. No, but he gave you grand new mercies to be able to survive without that 100. Come on now, overnight you may not have got money, but you got a deposit of mercy, and mercy will take you a whole lot further than $100 will. Somebody help me preach. He'll supply. He will, watch this now. He will fill the gap. He will shore up the lack. Huh?
He will fill in the blank. Come on. He will sustain your survival. Watch what. He will come through when nobody else, oh, somebody help me preach. Listen to me. Listen to me. He'll heal that disease that the doctor cannot heal. He will take away those symptoms that the medicine cannot fix. He will provide that miracle that the doctors cannot explain. He will sustain your perseverance that coffee and B12 and Red Bull can. Listen to me now. You obey God and you give up things for God and he will supply all you need. All you need.
My God, personal reality, shall supply. Promised reception. Oh, yeah, bank on it. All you need. Provisional reckoning. Next two words. According to. Ooh.
Write this down. Proportionate riches.
Now, think about Philippians. Church, you supplied, here's Paul, you supplied my need according to your ability, right? The Philippians looked into their inventory and said, there's a preacher man that's a missionary that needs to keep preaching. And so we're going to find out whatever we have and we're going to give it. This morning, church members saw a girls' academy that had a need. And you reached in your pocket with cash or with a check or with change. And here's what you said. I'm going to provide their need based on what I have. Here's the thing. What I have is limited. What I have runs out. What I have can reach a peak. What I have can be depleted. Watch this now. I give to God based on what I have, but God gives to me based on what Jesus has.
The word according to it's not a portionate word, it's a proportionate word. Watch this now. He can go as far for you as his riches will take him. Now, I think with a little bit of help, I could get a Presbyterian to say amen about that. Is anybody listening to me? Have you ever read your Bible? Have you ever heard what God is rich in? Study your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, rich in mercy. Guess what the Bible said? The riches of his grace. Wait a minute. I know some of you want me to get to this one. All the gold and the silver is his. Come on. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's rich in money. Right? And by the way, he's rich in healing. Come on. He's rich in ability. Now, wait a minute. Knock on the door of the reins of your brains and tell them it's me coming to visit me. And when me answers the door, tell me what me needs to hear. Listen to me. You stop acting like God can't supply, because God supplies based on his riches. And if his riches never run out, there's nothing he can't supply. The proportionate riches, according to his riches. Next two words. Look at the verse. No. All the words in the Bible are inspired, right? According to his riches, what? The proportionate riches. Watch this now. The particular reservoir. So, is God rich? Somebody say amen. But not only, watch this now. Not only does God tell us through Paul what he has, but he also tells us through Paul where he keeps it. I'm glad God doesn't keep his riches in the bank. I'm glad God doesn't keep his riches in a vault.
I'm glad God doesn't keep his riches in the stock market. And watch this now, sisters. I'm glad he don't keep his riches underneath the mattress. Now listen to me now. I'm glad that the place where God's riches are kept is in glory. Amen. I said in glory. What's the big deal about glory? The devil can't go to glory. Come on now. And his demons can't break into glory. And the economy of the world doesn't mirror the economy in glory. Watch this now. Hey, I'm down here in this crazy world, but I'm glad. You ever heard somebody say, I got my money in a secure location, and I'm just convinced, and I really believe, and I hope it's true, that where I put my money is in a safe place, and that it will never be messed with, and it'll never be depleted. You can wish it, you can think it, you can hope it, but any money that's placed in anything that's run by human beings is subject to be confiscated or subject to be corrupted. But I'm glad where God keeps his riches is up in glory, and nobody can mess with it. Amen. Well, what a blessing. What a blessing. According to his riches in glory. Last three words. By Christ Jesus. The precious resource. By Christ. By Christ. Listen. That's why Paul said, I have all. Because Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to me, church. Everybody's going through something. Say amen. But listen to me. Listen to me and hear me well. Jesus lives in you. Listen to me, young people. Jesus lives in you. And listen to me, he's rich. And God owns everything. Amen. And he is going to supply. And everything you go without because you live for him, don't worry about it. He'll cover you. And he will cover you with his riches. And they have no limit. And his riches are located in heaven's reservoir, and nobody can get to it. Amen. And the payment is signed and authorized by the precious resource, his son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus' name endorses your payment, rest assured, it's good. It's amazing how proper hermeneutics, proper approach to Scripture, will take a verse that is so familiar and so cliche and unveil to the child of God just how wonderful the words of God are, even the ones we thought we already knew. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. If that was the only verse you had in the whole Bible, you should still have your joy. Amen. Father, thank you. What in the world have we been moping about? God help us. You got us covered. Now if we're not going to obey you, we can't claim your covering. But if we have a need that is the result of our spiritual obedience, we're covered. It's like the boss saying, if you get hurt while you're on the job, we'll cover you. Now, God help more Christians to get on the job. In Jesus' name.